that they believe that there is a soul for human being.
Yes.
And so there is an essence beside this material being. We believe that this material being, after death, will perish and the soul will continue the life.
Yes.
And this soul, it has different stages in itself. Or we can say there are different faculties, there are different dimensions for the soul according to the level that the soul is trained.
Yes.
So the very first level of every human soul is the soul that it provokes man and tempts into animalistic side. And this is also a very important aspect of human being.
Yes.
This doesn't mean that we underestimate that side. This is one of the great gifts of Allah to human being. And by that actually faculty,
yes,
man attempts to defend himself, to eat, to drink, to continue the life, to survive. Mm-hmm. So this is needed for the continuation of the life.
That's right.
So for that perspective, and also the other important aspect of that, it is by the very soul that human is tested.
Yes.
And sending man on the earth finds meaning. So this is how by controlling ourselves,
yes,
by strengthening the determination,
yes,
of the soul, man can ascend to higher degrees of soul. So,
In this way, can we consider degrees for soul or levels for soul?
Yeah, I said sometimes you may look at it as degrees. Uh-huh. At the same time, you can look at the soul for like a spectrum that it has different perspectives,
uh-huh, so
different dimensions.
So there are not different souls.
No,
there
we
is
don't
one
have.
Soul.
Yeah, there is no. Uh-huh. We don't have multiple souls.
Multiple souls. That's
so
right.
We have a soul, but the soul has different faculties. The
uh-huh.
soul has different capabilities, different functions.
Okay.
So the very first animalistic side that everybody has is the side that provokes man, tempts man to do things that might not be spiritually good.
Mm-hmm.
So those acts, those conducts that are not to give us a healthy soul,
yes,
are considered to be sins.
Yes.
So sins are those acts that can hurt our soul in the sense of its development and progress. So the acts that keep human soul in the level of animal.
Uh-huh.
And so these are called sins. And from that perspective, as I said, it is important for the continuation,
yes,
of life. But on the other hand, this is the faculty of soul,
yes,
that demands and provokes man to the mean things.
Yes. Well, why at all be creating such a nafs or nafs al-ammara for human beings? I mean, for instance, we know that people are not born with nafs al-ammara, are they? They are born innocent.
That is another aspect.
Uh-huh.
That you are referring to the concept of fitra.
Uh-huh.
So fitra, again, is a kind of, we believe, in the materialistic perspective, there is no fitra. People like John Locke and the other liberal philosophers, they used to believe that there is no such a thing as the fitri or intrinsic knowledge in man, and man is born empty-minded, totally empty from any kind of knowledge.
Yes.
But in our understanding, there is a kind of knowledge that is the small amount of light, according to Quran, and Allah,
uh-huh,
refers to it as light and,
yes,
darkness.
Yes.
So the light is there. Allahu waliyyul ladhina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. So we have the concept of light and darkness.
Mm-hmm.
That light, which is the light of guidance, is given to human being in the fitra. Fitra is one of the faculties, again, of the soul,
mm-hmm,
that has the minimum amount of knowledge that can start the journey. So if a man is alone, if a man is with no guidance to come from outside, or actually misguidance, this fitra can lead man to some extent towards the the right path. Okay. So meaning that if a person is alone by himself, he knows that killing is bad, injustice is bad, lying is not good. Yes. These are the things, that very simple things that actually man can know by fitrah.
Yes.
And the mission of the prophets, as we have in a hadith, is لَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْعُقُولِ. The prophets came to remove the dust from the fitrah, and then to flourish it.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
So, fitrah actually is that elementary knowledge that we have, and religion comes to develop that.
Yes.
If person doesn't follow the right commands of the heart, then performing and following the demands of the carnal desires and the carnal soul or nafsul ammara, then what happens is that the light of fitrah will turn off.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what Allah refers to as taking them out of light into darkness.
Yes.
So the carnal desires are there because without them, we will not ascend to the position that can be higher than angels.
So you mean, yes, because angels are sinless and they are immaculate, so there must be a different, there is no perfection for the meaning of the angels. So, but human beings can be perfect because they have these carnal desires, nafs al-ammara, by controlling it, they can get perfect.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in two places in Quran talks about the creation of man. In one place Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمِ. Man is created in the best formation. In other place Allah talking about it, he says, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. Allah admires creation of human being here.
Yes.
So in what sense man is the best of creation? You know, when we look at the other animals, we see that, for example, eagles, they have sharper eyes than us.
Yes.
We look at the dolphins, the raiders that they have, we don't have it. We look at the lions, they are more powerful. So animals, each animal, you see that the gift which is given to them is stronger than us. So in what sense man is the best of creation? It is considering the soul. So actually, man is the best of creation when you compare man to the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is to get close to Allah. When you get close to Allah, means that you are going to be His vicegerent, then you can be the masters of the creation, then you can achieve the greatest of the bounties and boons from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right.
So to do that, Allah has given us this soul with these faculties. What is there which is important is that it gives a kind of endless power to human being. Angels, with all the greatness, they are limits. They are limited. There is a limit for their capability, for their perfection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this in the Quran. The greatest angel, which is Jibreel, when they are ascending with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they reach to a level that Jibreel says, لَوْ دَنَوْتَ أَنْ مُلَةً لَحْتَرَقْتُ. He says that this is the end of my capacity. I cannot go any further. From now on, I am a stranger. I cannot get closer to the realm of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Prophet goes to the extent that Allah says, قَابَ قَوْسَيْنَا وَعَدْنَا, that only Imam al-Mahdi, inshallah, he can come and explain this to us. Nobody can understand the essence of something that even Jibreel cannot understand. So how can we explain it? So the Prophet goes that close, and it is because of this formation. This formation that you have the soul, that it can go to, as Quran says, asfal as-safilin, to the deepest of the deep, to the lowest of the low. And it, from that lowest of the low, it can raise to the highest of the high. So this capacity, this endlessness is given to human being by the very structure. So from that perspective, this carnal desire itself is a great gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it provokes man to get into mean things,
yes,
to into animalistic things.
Yes.
And the duty of man is to, by the guidance of Fitra and the prophets, to do the right thing means sometimes to disobey this carnal desire and to control it. And to do that, you need to have a strong determination and heart. In at the beginning, Quran refers to it, says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَفْسِهِ رَبِّهِ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ أَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. So Allah in this verse refers to the concept of controlling the self against the desires.
We will talk about nafsa lawama, or self-critical soul, which is a kind of, we can say, controlling soul over ourselves, and also nafs al-mutma'inna. We have to continue this discussion in our upcoming episode. We are done with time. Saadi, the famous Persian poet, says, "Konad mard ra nafs al-ammara khar, agar hushmandi azizash madar." In fact, nafs al-ammara, or evil commanding soul, will make someone degraded or belittled. So if you are wise, do not make it dear to yourself. Really outstanding and fruitful. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Al-Mahdi, for nice elaboration regarding nafs al-ammara. We'll talk about different nafs, nafs al-ammara, nafs al-lawama. What is the difference between nafs al-ammara and satanic temptations, inshallah, in upcoming session of the program. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parsvili.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
General Haj Qasem Soleimani, it's a name that has long sent shivers down the spine of the world's worst terrorists and their masters in the West Asia region, mainly the Israeli regime and the U.S., and surprisingly enough, continues to do so to this very day. When you get to know about the story of how the gifted general managed to mobilize the population of an entire region to fight against the Israeli occupation and Western imperialism, in the span of less than just 3 decades, you'll better understand why the U.S. decided to murder the general in early 2020, right after he led the fight against Daesh Takfiri terror group to success. General Soleimani was a nightmare for terrorists and their masters. General Soleimani led the elite Quds force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, or the IRGC, from 1988 up until the time of his assassination. But the fact of the matter is that he was not just an Iranian commander who made certain achievements and left. No, his character and strategy actually turned into a school of thought that is still the driving force behind the regional resistance movement and keeps shaking the foundations of the Israeli occupation and American imperialism even more strongly than before. His school of thought is actually still the driving force, the source of inspiration for the regional resistance axis against Israel. Let's take a quick look at his major achievements in a nutshell.
Angered by the Islamic Revolution in Iran in 1979, the U.S. and its allies helped provoke an eight-year Iraqi war against the nascent Islamic establishment in the hope of destroying it. That plot, however, went down the drain thanks to the public mobilization and foundation of the IRGC and the brilliant role that its commanders, including General Soleimani, played on the battlefield under the guidance of the late Imam Khomeini.
Later on, as part of the ideals of the 1979 Islamic Revolution, the IRGC took on a more important role that exceeded the frontiers of Iran, and that was to fight against the main source of instability and insecurity in the broader Muslim region, namely Israel's occupation of Palestine and Western imperialism. When General Soleimani took over the Quds Force in 1988, the genius strategist started using his military expertise and brilliant thinking to identify various resistance cells that were created by the people against any compromise with the Israeli regime. He then began establishing links between these various local resistance regional forces and created a network of them, thus giving identity to the ever-growing regional resistance axis that has since been a thorn on the side of the Israeli occupiers and their allies.
In Lebanon, one of the pillars of the resistance axis, General Soleimani played a pivotal role in the Hezbollah resistance group's struggle against Israel, especially during the 2006 war, which dealt a heavy blow to the invincibility myth of the Zionist military and humiliated the occupying entity. During the 33-day war, General Soleimani was personally present on the battlefield and offered effective advisory assistance to Hezbollah, Lebanon's de facto military power, enabling the Lebanese to gain new victories years after liberating the southern region in an earlier conflict. Hezbollah has since continued to substantially grow its weapons arsenal, manpower, and intelligence apparatus. The group is seen as the textbook definition of a hybrid actor with conventional and unconventional warfare capabilities. It has also passed on its military knowledge to other resistance groups in Palestine and Syria as well.
General Soleimani did a similar thing in Palestine. He offered training to the resistance forces and empowered armed struggles against the Israeli regime, especially the ones in the besieged Gaza Strip. Much to the dismay of the Israeli regime, General Soleimani managed to secretly break the tight siege that has been in place against Gaza since 2010 by facilitating the transfer of defense equipment to the different resistance factions there, before they acquired the expertise to develop their own. The Israeli regime has, over the past 13 years, waged several wars on Gaza with the goal of crushing the resistance movement there, but each time the Zionist entity has suffered an even bigger defeat than the last in the face of growing defense capabilities of the Palestinian resistance fighters. Today, the Palestinian resistance is not solely defending the homeland, but it's now on the offensive.
General Soleimani's role in the victories of the Palestinian resistance against Israel better came to light in the October 7th Operation Al-Aqsa Storm by Hamas against the occupying entity, which caught the regime's much-boasted spy services and military off guard. Humiliated by the surprise raid, the Israeli military has been conducting a campaign of destruction and ethnic cleansing in Gaza with the goal of, quote-unquote, wiping out Hamas. But it has so far achieved nothing more than the massacre of children and women.
The general, however, rose to global fame due to his crucial role in the Syrian and Iraqi fight against Daesh from 2014 up until late 2017. Daesh was widely known to be a U.S. proxy designed to weaken anti-Israeli resistance in Iraq and Syria. The emergence of the terror group initially shocked the national armies of the two countries. The scary Takfiris then moved to occupy land in the two neighboring states on the back of a campaign of death and destruction. General Soleimani, however, was quick and rushed to the aid of the two countries. He helped the Iraqi and Syrian national armies rebuild strength and also sped up the formation of popular groups to strengthen local militaries in the campaign against Daesh. The commander was present alongside the armies and the local resistance forces all throughout the battles and ultimately led their efforts to victory in late 2017.
General Soleimani's strategies likewise inspired the Yemeni nation. A rather new member, but exemplary member of the resistance axis against Israel and the U.S. The world watched in surprise how Yemen's popular Houthi Ansarullah movement defeated a Western-backed military campaign against their country by Saudi Arabia and a coalition of its Arab allies with empty hands. In parallel with its defense campaign, the Houthi Ansarullah movement continued to build military strength to the extent that today it is militarily and economically challenging the Zionist regime in solidarity with Palestine.
All in all, what's unique about General Soleimani's strategy is that he detected and tried successfully to minimize the religious, racial, and ideological differences that has long been abused by the global arrogance to spread the seeds of division among regional states and further its own goals. After getting rid of such sources of division, the commander successfully managed to make the local resistance cells join hands and shatter the roots of occupation and colonialism in the region.
Had it not been for the sacrifices of General Soleimani, the formation of the regional resistance axis would not have been possible. Today, the resistance axis led by Iran has been challenging the unipolar system sought by the U.S. in the world. Years ago, when Israel fired even a single bullet in the occupied territories, everyone in the region would grow fearful of the outbreak of a war by the invincible Israeli military. But today, thanks to General Soleimani, everyone has realized that Israel is truly weaker than a spider's web, as put by Hezbollah's leader, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah.
The U.S. assassinated General Soleimani to stop this trend, but what it failed to understand is that it would never be able to eliminate the school of thought and the legacy that the great martyr of Al-Quds left behind.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم My peace and greetings to all of you and most especially to the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف Welcome to another episode of the program Islamic Upbringing In this program, which is broadcast to you from IRIB English Radio, we bring challenging topics and problems and challenges that you, dear Muslim parents, have with your little ones or your teenage ones. And in this program in our studio, we have Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, first of all. Let's get you.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me.
You're welcome. Wa alaikum salam. Listeners to our program in previous sessions have been hearing about the problem of laziness, because one of our listeners had posed this question that I have a 13-year-old child and that child is very lazy, and I'm really concerned about the future of my child. And you talked about you were trying to tackle the problem or try to, propose and offer some solutions by first dealing with the roots of laziness. And then, like, the first aspect that you talked about was physical dimension of laziness. You were talking about food, and then you moved on to the aspect of emotions and providing, you know, how much the supporting and the affection of the parents and, you know, the expression of love by parents can influence, you know, the solution, you know, to like offering a solution to the laziness of the child. In this episode, inshallah, we would like to delve a little bit deeper into the psychological aspect of the issue. The ground is all yours.
Thank you so much. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As far as mental health problems are concerned, and one of the causes of, laziness is a psychological cause. How to go about that, explaining that, is, for example, lack of independence. You know, it's like a child grows up. He's as little as, for example, 1-2 years old. You should make them quite independent, right? Mm-hmm. But because of some sort of reason, the mother is very maybe protective or maybe doesn't want a lot of mess in the house. She makes the child so dependent on her in everything, you know. So this makes him lazy, of course. Then in the long run, he will expect everything to be spoon-fed, right? Mm. He won't even wear his own clothes. He won't even feed himself. He won't even go anywhere. He won't even study himself. You know, it happens that when you have only one child in the family, the mother is probably overprotective about the child. So when the child grows up a little, he shows this kind of laziness in other aspects, like not eating if there's no food, not making a quick sandwich for himself and grab something for breakfast. He's just dependent. If the mother doesn't prepare anything or she's out, he doesn't feed himself anything. So this is like the disadvantage of making your child so dependent on you. You should let him at some point in time be independent. First of all, he starts with doing things himself, like eating himself. However much, it makes a mess around the house. Wearing clothes himself, even if he wears it a bit upside down, Wearing his shoes himself, even if it means that he wears the right and the left and opposite. But you have to then, of course, teach him, yeah? And they learn, of course, so quickly. So this is how they become so dependent.
Yeah. I have an 11-year-old daughter, and like the child in our question is 13-year-old. So it's like in the very primary stage of teenagehood.
That's right.
Now you're talking about like children, like, 2-3 toddlers, right?
That's
like
right. It starts from there.
Yeah.
Then it manages up to when they're 13, then they are strong-willed and they don't want to even do things themselves because they get it right on their plate.
Yeah,
right?
Let's go have a short break and we'll be back.
Okay.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. We've been talking about the psychological aspect of laziness, and you mentioned a very interesting point. You said often people, children who are like brought up in a very very dependent way to their mothers, they become very lazy. Like if they want to have food, they want to grab a sandwich, they're waiting for mommy to hand the sandwich to them. Like, let me give you one very practical example, my own daughter, a very tangible example. I didn't try to raise her to be very dependent on me. I gave her the freedom to choose her clothes, to dress up. I did all that, right? But right now, in this age, when she comes from school, she sits in front of the television and she's like, "Mommy, bring me water. Mommy, bring me food." And I'm like, okay, I like the first time she comes back from school, I hand in the water to her. I say, okay, she's tired and, you know, she's been having like a tough day and she has no energy. I shouldn't be like challenging her. But like after 2 hours, she's still sitting and the glass lies on the coffee table. Mommy, can you do this? You know, I'm really stuck with this problem.
Okay, because of the fact that, first of all, television causes laziness. Mm. It makes a person stagnant. Because they're not doing anything except watching. Mm-hmm. All the energy is focused on the screen, right? And then, you know, all your energy drains out. You don't even feel like playing. Playing makes you do exercise. Your energy is, you know, you're revitalized. And there's so many other advantages. So make sure you have screen time.
Yeah, she does have screen time. It's like 2 hours a day television.
So, okay, then make sure that 2 hours is not when she's eating or...
It's actually the time she's eating.
Yeah. Now, this is all part of the mother's duty, yeah? And also, when this kind of thing, situation comes across, be smart and tell, well, alhamdulillah, Allah has provided you with all the ni'mat that you could even serve me, right? Show me how can you serve me. And let's make me happy also. So, like, things like this, slowly, it'll, of course, take effect and she will start thinking. And when she enters the, like, for example, before she goes to sit on the screen, for example, if you prefer that way, then you can tell her, before you sit and tell me, how about you do things yourself? Mm-hmm. Be independent. Allah even likes that.
My biggest argument with her is I've taken all the measures. I tell her, okay, you take your glass of water. You even fill yourself a bottle of water.
Yeah.
But, you know, sometimes I feel that when she's doing this, you know, she's a very talented and capable person. It's not like she doesn't know it. She can even make omelet. But I feel that oftentimes when she does it, it's because she wants my attention.
Yes, that's right. She takes your love for granted, yeah? But this is not true love. You should know that. And you should also explain her true love is when you want her to be on her own 2 feet. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, like, try to talk to her in her good mood and tell her that, you know, when you grow up, things wouldn't work like this always. Once you have to start your own life, right? Mm-hmm. And then people wouldn't do things and they don't like even doing things for yourself. Tell her some hadiths now. She's old enough to understand. Like, you know, 11-year-old girl could understand more than in...
What hadiths can I share with
her? Like, you can tell her that, like, one of the hadiths, it talks about the fact that mal'oon is the one, that means Allah, drives away from His mercy, the one who tells others to do His work for Him. Yeah, so it's so serious, right?
Yeah.
And then take examples in history, like Imam Khomeini used to not even tell his daughter who was there to, you know, switch off the light. He used to go downstairs and switch off the light whilst his daughter was down.
Let's go for a break and we'll be back.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters in faith. We've been talking about laziness, and this is the IRIB English radio you're listening to. Sister Khalfan, I think the most important and effective way for you to have your child do something in the house and get up and practically do something is to establish a very strong emotional attachment and bond with them. Like, you have to be pouring a lot of emotions and attention into them. You know, once one of my friends told me that, like, even in a couple relationship, you have to have, like, so much reserves of love that when something happens, you have already, like, have so much in reserve. The same applies for a child, mother-child or father-child relationship. You should have, like, a life or a relationship filled with
love. But alongside respect should also be there.
Exactly.
Such that they don't then tend to take advantage of elder, right?
The question is how to make that respect there. That's another episode.
Yeah, but the thing is when you love them in the right way and you don't act like you're the age mate in that way, like you respect them also, naturally they will also respect you. Naturally, they will also, because they will know that you have a lot of love for them. And at the same time, you know where to draw the line.
Mm-hmm.
There are no other things that you can, like, for example, unnecessary joking with her, unnecessary, or things that would make her feel more lazy, spoiling her. That's very important that the parent should not spoil the child such that the child now it'll backfire on themselves, like as far as laziness is concerned. There comes a point in time that a child grows up and he doesn't even want to earn a living and he depends on the father for everything. Then what?
A question. We're running out of time, but usually they say the mother is the source of love and the father is the source of discipline.
Yeah.
Right? So should these disciplines come from the father's side or it doesn't make any difference?
It doesn't make much difference because mostly the mother is at home looking after children when they're young. Even when they're as old as teenagers, the father is mostly at work. Mm-hmm. When he comes at night, maybe he can get the feedback and maybe he can reinforce that kind of, for example, attitude, good attitude, or, you know, find out about what they were doing at home. If the mother talks to him, for example, that these are the problems. So he can reinforce in a very nice way. So he acts in that much. His role is he has to give quality time. See, because he doesn't have that quantity time to give, so he can give at least quality time. But it's mostly upon the mother to reinforce these good habits of, organization and following the timetable, running errands, to giving them responsibility so that they don't become lazy. All this comes from the fact that how independent they are and how dependent you make them. Do you shower unnecessary love and spoil them? Or do you make them with certain rules that they have to follow? And, you know, there are certain things, aspects that they have to take into consideration and not take advantage of, you know, one another, the siblings to each other. Or, like, you know, some old siblings tell the younger ones, bring for me this, bring for me that. That shouldn't be. So because the child himself or herself turns into a lazy person. And then a lazy person, if I can move on to another point, is a psychological point, is that...
I think we have to finish this episode, and inshallah, in our next episode, we'll talk about the other aspects of psychological.
So we as parents, especially mothers, have more of a role to play in, enhancing this ability of being active and not lazy.
I have some problems and challenges for you for our next session,
inshallah,
in this aspect, inshallah. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you very much, Sister Khalfan, for offering a lot of insightful points. We'll be covering more aspects and more dimensions of this topic of laziness in teenagers in our next program. You can go to parstoday.ir/en if you want to see an archive of the remaining of our episode of this program. You can feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also see us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram at Call of Islam Radio. We'd be happy if you can share your questions or comments with us. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio. For those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim. Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back. Yes, this is
your station here.
I'm Asma.
And I am Beta.
Yes, and I think we're going to have a beautiful session today.
I do agree with that.
How are you, Beta?
I'm doing well. Yeah. You know, it goes as usual.
So, Beta, I don't know what kind of person you are, but as for me, when I have a problem,
yeah,
and when there's something that is eating me from the inside, my strategy of how to deal with it is to find something, engage myself with it, in an excessive way, of yeah. course, in order to forget about it all. Like, for example, I would go pick a TV series and then for 3 days, like without any break,
yeah,
I would just engage myself watching that movie. I know this might not be a good thing, but that's how I deal with my problems.
I understand your method from the bottom of my heart because this is the same method I use every time I feel like...
from the same club.
Yeah, exactly. I try to be always preoccupied with something in order not to think about the thing that I have to think about.
Exactly.
Yeah. This is something really bad.
And in psychology, I guess they call it defense mechanism.
Yeah. It is.
You know, unconsciously, your brain is going to take the required things and actions.
And, you know, sometimes it can work out, you know, the times that you actually procrastinate these feelings to the point that they don't actually matter to you anymore. And at that moment, this is a time for you to go through that search for the sick, that feeling, and think about it, and it doesn't bother.
Yeah, you know, it has got both sides.
Yeah.
The good point, as you mentioned, and the negative point is the one that you lose the track of time, and maybe the thing that you have to do it earlier, you take action towards it in a much,
in simple words, it buys you time.
Yeah, and sometimes you lose your chances.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you're taking enough of time for thinking, and then through these thinkings, many things happen without you noticing them.
You know, when it comes to the things that are so personal, like the feelings that I have about my future, my past, whatever I did wrong or something like that, it's okay to take my time and do something obsessively, and after I get tired, I go through that process of analyzing my feelings. But when it comes to the relationship that I have with other people, it's gonna be a disaster.
Yeah, it is a disaster when it comes to it, because not all people have the patience to tolerate the much of time you take for
thinking. And I'm going to ghost them for all the time that I'm obsessively working on something else.
Yeah,
and they will kill me.
Yeah, if they knew.
Yeah.
Just if the people I were interacting with knew what I was doing while they were waiting for me to give them an answer.
Exactly.
So that would be a disaster in a relationship with other people.
The thing that really bothers me is the people that think like I'm so relaxed and so, you know, careless.
Yeah, they tell me.
Carefree about everything.
Exactly. Yeah. It hits you.
Yeah, exactly.
And it bugs you when they come to say, oh, do you feel stressful? Because your face does not show anything.
Oh my gosh, exactly.
Your face is so peaceful and it's just so... You're relaxing all the time.
Yeah, it happens to me all the time.
Exactly. Same here. So people have this wrong notion about us, the calm people, but we're not as calm as we might seem.
There is a war within our
There's a volcano
there,
but unfortunately nobody... And that's, of course, our talent, our skill, not to let anyone see that volcano. Instead, they see this... calm ocean that does not happen to have any winds, any storms.
Exactly.
It's a talent, but it would kill us from the inside.
So this is something really destructive that we have to work on that.
Of course. A lot, I suppose.
But let's talk about it after a break.
The best choice.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
So there was was Scarlett in Gone with the Wind. I don't know if you have read that book or not. She had the same strategy, I suppose. Whenever she faced a problem, she said, okay, I will think about it tomorrow. So the same thing happens to me as well. All the time. When I'm lost, you know, when there is no other way for me to think how to react, the thing, the way that I'm going to soothe myself with, the thing that is going, the sentence that is going to alleviate me is that, okay, I will think about it later.
You know, the problem is so severe for me myself that I've studied like 21 days of French before my university entrance examination that doesn't include French.
Oh my God.
And yeah, this is
That's very nice though.
And the problem is so severe for me. So I've tried to have some strategies in order not to do that anymore because it's killing my future. And, you know, I cannot bear it anymore.
And by the way, Bita, I don't know if it's true for you or not, but for me, it happens unconsciously.
Sometimes
without me even taking any decision for it, it happens that when I'm in a problem, I just find out a new book, I pick it and read it over a night.
Yeah.
I find out a new movie, I go and watch it. I find out a new article, I go for an article which does not have anything to do with me.
Your passion, but it is actually for me to praise that you have this passion for articles and movies, that you go through them. But the point is, we have to do something about it. And there must be some solutions.
There must be some solutions.
The thing is, I try to take it into practice in simple and tiny models of the biggest problems.
So, the first thing that we have to talk about was the reason. The reason, as we just said, is psychological. It's a defense, a sort of defense that your brain is going to enact in order to save you from the coming problems.
Exactly. And you want just buy time for yourself in order to analyze the stress and pressure.
You see, your brain feels like lost.
Yeah.
And it has got too much of problems around itself, so it is not focused on one issue. There are many, multiple causes in there that are bothering your brain. So what your brain does is that to push them all aside and then go for whatever that would please your brain.
Exactly. So this is the reason.
Yeah.
And the solution to this problem is that I minimize the problem. For example, in an everyday fight with one of my friends, I felt like, okay, I have to do something about it right now instead of going home and, I don't know, reading a novel and watching a movie.
Something that does not have to do anything with me.
So I actually tried to call my friend and I told her, okay, I'm here to talk to you about a problem that we fight over.
As I grew more experienced, let's call it.
Yeah, more mature.
I figured out that sometimes, as you just mentioned, I have to narrow down my problems.
Yeah.
Because as I just told you, it's a sort of mechanism that your brain is going to use in order to solve the issues. Because your brain is lost among all these factors. What you do is that you sit in a corner with yourself. You come up with this fact, okay, what is my priority?
Yeah.
What is the most important thing that I have to solve? So, for example, it's this issue. You have to face it, whether it's so sad, so hard, so miserable, whatever it is, you have to come to this reality. You have to come to point, you have to come to face this reality and figure out a way out of it. You have to find a solution for
it. Yeah, that's the best way.
Yeah.
It sounds so logical for
you
me.
You must be so realistic with yourself.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, as you get older, you will learn how to be logical with yourself.
Thank you. That's the only
way to solve your problems.
It just shows me that how life will be so hard that I have to come to this point of being
logical. You will.
And this is so sad.
Thank you for announcing me. Take it from someone who's been there.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm trying to do something about it. But the first thing is, does I write everything down, all the problems down?
Yeah, this one is good as well. Yeah.
And I actually I pick a red pencil and I would color every one of them that I think is not useful enough to think about it anymore. And then
does it work?
Yeah, it works. And
it's so interesting because I have one of my cousins.
Yeah.
She would do the same as well.
Yeah.
She told me that whenever I have a problem, I just write them down. And just by, you know, putting my pencil on it, drawing some lines on it, it's as if it's been erased in my mind.
Exactly.
And it was just wondering.
Yeah, I don't know why, but it works out. Before doing this, I was like, oh my gosh, this is foolish. Who would do that? I cannot cheat my brain or something like that, but it works.
And I always think it wouldn't work, but honestly, I haven't tried that. But I have to try that. Yeah. Maybe it would work on me.
Maybe, but it depends on you too. Yeah. If you believe that it won't work, it won't work. Sorry to tell you.
You know, it sounds so childish.
I know you're not into these kind of methods, but sometimes these kind of methods are good for you in order not to make everything so difficult for yourself.
So let's go for a break. Yeah. And then afterwards, we're going to have the last part of today's episode. So, yes, it's the last word, and we have to go through a wrap-up. Yeah. Say the gist of what we were talking about.
Okay.
So, some people, when they face a problem, their brain unconsciously is going to go through this defense mechanism, that is, to find a new engagement to be involved with in a way that you put aside all the things that have been bothering your brain and your mental health, of course.
Exactly. So we talked about the reasons of why this will happen to you, because your brain is busy with so many problems at the same time that you cannot actually try to solve any of them.
You have too much pressures on you, and you are stressed out.
And this way of being distressed and stressed out, you go for something that will please you, that will please your brain, and will be a reward.
Exactly. Okay? Your brain is going to go for something that pleases it more and more instead of thinking about something miserable.
Yeah. The solution that we talked about, you have to prioritize your problems and go for the
narrow them down.
Yeah, exactly.
Which one is more important?
Yeah.
I still say that this defense mechanism is also a good way of you know, treating with problems as temporary sort of mechanism.
At times, it is good. We talked about
just to not go for it excessively. Because the excessive format and version of this way of reacting toward problems and issues is going to cause too much damage into your life.
And another thing we mentioned was that whenever it is all about you, yourself, in a personal way, it's okay to go for these kind of methods in order not to be under so much pressure.
Yeah.
But when it comes to other people, the problems that you have at work, you have with other people, and these kind of social things, then you have to do something about it, because it's not only you being bothered here.
This is another problem. I suppose we have a lot of doors open in our brain, so we have to do something for it.
There are a lot of things that we are in love with, like reading novels, watching movies,
learning and different languages.
There are so many ways that we can run into.
Yeah, we have too much of distraction strategies, and they're not going to work.
This cell phone itself is enough to kill me.
Yeah.
Yeah, the social media, Instagram, and, you know, you scroll up over
Thank you for bringing that up.
And it will never end, and you will never get tired of that. That's the wonder of the thing.
When you finish, when your fingers are tired, you come to see that, okay, it's been 2 hours.
And you get depressed.
Yeah, because I have not been productive. Maybe you learned something, but those things are going to be temporarily.
I'm not worthy of the time that you're wasting in social media. So sometimes you have to go, you have not to go easy on yourself.
Okay, I would put it this way.
Punish yourself.
My dear folk.
Yeah.
Dear youth, please, please, please.
Manage
your time. Do not distract yourself from the reality. If there is any problem that you have to face it, just face it. And if there is anything that you have to embrace it, embrace it.
Exactly. And most of the time, facing the problem itself is half of the solution.
Exactly. And also, I still say that sometimes giving time in order to solve a problem is a good strategy, but do not do it excessively. Yes, this was all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it.
Yeah, and I bid you farewell.
والسلام عليكم
ورحمة الله وبركاته.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Allah. 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 Allah.
Allah, Allah. Lasting legacy of the 10th infallible Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and condolences to you on the doleful day, the third of the lunar month of Rajab, the day of martyrdom of a divinely appointed guide for the salvation of humanity. He was the 10th infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He reposes in eternal peace in the sprawling golden-domed mausoleum in the Iraqi city of Samarra. We hereby present you a special feature on the life and times of Imam Ali an-Naqi, peace upon him. Protected by valiant warriors, they passed the night on the peak of their mountains, and these mountains did not protect them. After all, their power and pomp, they had to descend from their lofty fortresses to the custody of the tombs. Oh, what a dreadful change! Their graves had hardly received them when a voice heard exclaiming, "Where are the thrones and crowns and the robes of state? Where are now the faces of the delicate, which were shaded by veils and protected by curtains?" To this, the tomb replied, "The worms are now reveling upon these faces. Long were these men eating and drinking, but now they are eaten by the worms in turn." What you listened to was the English translation of a set of eloquently moving Arabic verses composed extempore. These were not composed by a poet, but by a saint who was under pressure from the murderous tyrant. So electrifying was the effect of these verses, which exposed the realities of the grave for power-drunk potentates, that the tyrant burst into tears and was forced to leave in peace his intended victim. Today, on the 3rd of Rajab, we are commemorating the martyrdom anniversary of the saintly figure whose words and works are alive and inspirational for all seekers of truth till this day, exactly a millennium, a century, and 91 lunar years since he was forced to leave the mortal world because of a fatal dose of poisoning in 254 AH in Samarra, Iraq. The Prophet's 10th divinely designated successor needs no introduction. Born in Medina in 212 AH, he was named Ali. in honor of his illustrious ancestor, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, who, on God's express commandment, was proclaimed vicegerent at the historic field of Qadir Khum, before a huge gathering of 120,000 Muslims by Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He acquired the epithets of Naqi, or the spotlessly pure,